Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. The introit for the baptism of our Lord. Behold the Lord, the ruler has come, and the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Behold the Lord, the ruler has come, and the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord is from Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it." The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So, when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming from down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hopefully, you didn't come to church today for a motivational speech about how awesome you are. That's not to say that you're not awesome. That's just not what our text for today is talking about. And in fact, as you're reading through Scripture and you're kind of looking around and hearing what God has to tell us, rarely, if ever, do you hear God say, "That guy's awesome." It does happen occasionally. There's a few places where we hear God declare that somebody is righteous or that somebody is an upright man. Joseph, for instance, pops into my head, the stepfather of our Lord. But much more frequently, we hear things like our text for today, which is the epistle reading. We hear that not many who God chose to become Christians were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. That is to say that he didn't choose you because you are awesome. That's not how God made his choice. And we actually ask ourselves this question a lot, I think. Sometimes we wonder, well, why is it that we were chosen? Why does God choose this person, and yet that person still doesn't believe, it seems like? So what is God's reasoning here? And here, through Paul, God actually gives us a glimpse of his reasoning. It's just perhaps not the answer that we would want. He says he chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose the things that are low and despised, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that's part of how he made his choice, but then he goes even farther and he tells us the reasoning for what these choices are about. He says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Not exactly the most inspiring message here, is it? Why did God choose you? Maybe it's because you were foolish. Maybe it's because you're weak. Maybe it's because you are low and despised. Maybe it's even because you are nothing. That's not why we want God to have chosen us. We want God to have chosen us because we are somehow better than the people around us. We want God to choose us because we're going to be a better Christian than other people. That maybe God saw in us some kind of spark that he could start building on, and that God would use that to work great wonders in the world. That's why we want God to have chosen us. And here we hear it's the exact opposite of that. But that isn't the end of what Paul says here. He continues on and he goes to say that now that you have been chosen, you are now in Christ Jesus. And in case you're wondering where it was that he chose you, where it was that he made it so clear that you are his, there's a reason we're talking about this on the baptism of our Lord. It is in your baptism that God makes this clear to you. It is in your baptism that he chooses you. And now that you have been chosen, things are different. Because, you see, to you, Christ is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we're going to take a little bit of time to dive into these, to talk about what it is that Christ is to us here. We're going to start with wisdom. He is wisdom from God. Hopefully you noticed that as we were talking earlier about when God chose the foolish in the world, that Paul specifically said that none of you were wise according to the world. Because, of course, in Christ, we recognize the truth that the wisdom of the world is foolishness, and that the foolishness of the Lord is wisdom. That is to say, that even the lowest, most foolish thing that God has ever done is still way more wise, makes much more sense than anything that the world has ever done. And he gives that wisdom to you. And this is not that wisdom of the world. It's not that false foolishness, that perversion of making sense that the world tries to do, but it is instead the true wisdom of the one who created the world, the one who is the fount of all knowledge. And he reveals that knowledge, that wisdom, to you in Christ. That is to say, that though he did not choose you because you were wise, now that you have been chosen, you are free to be wise. He has given you wisdom. And it won't look like you're wise to the world, but to the one who you will stand before, it will look like the most clearest wisdom possible. And that's not the only thing that he gives us in Christ. He doesn't just make us smarter or wiser, though he does do that, thankfully. But he also gives us righteousness in Christ Jesus. And again, this is not the righteousness of the world, which I think we can kind of sum up to say is self-righteousness. The righteousness of God are not vain attempts of our own to justify ourselves to the people around us. It's certainly not the twisted lies of wickedness that come from the devil. Hopefully we can see out in the world, because God has given us wisdom, that that is much of what's going on, that the things that are happening that people are calling wise, reasonable decisions are in fact based on lies from the devil. And this righteousness that we get from our Lord is certainly not the empty self-righteousness of our own sinful nature. Our sinful nature, which tells us, well, if you just try harder, if you just do it better, then you'll be able to make it. That's not how righteousness works. The righteousness that we have been given comes to us in Christ Jesus. And this is real, true righteousness. This is the fact that because of what God did on the cross for you, that because you trust in him who died for you, that when God looks at you, he sees you as good. He sees you as righteous. Not because of what you did, but because of what Christ did. And because you trust in him, to make you good. And that is, of course, the next thing that we get in Christ. We get his sanctification. And that's just a big fancy way of saying that he makes us holy, or even he makes us good in his eyes. And again, this is not the kind of self-improvement ideas that we get from the world. It's not fooling yourself into thinking that, oh, I'm fine as I am. I just have to come to accept myself. It's not how the world will tell you that, oh, it's your imperfections that make you unique. It's not how the world will tell you, oh, well, to be flawed, to make mistakes, that's to be human. You shouldn't worry about it too much. That's not the sanctification that God gives us. God actually makes us really, truly, objectively, actually good and holy. You can almost think of it like this way. If righteousness is the robe that we are wearing so that when God looks at us, he sees us as being good and pure and holy, sanctification is him making the person wearing the robe actually being good and true and holy, even as we're already wearing the righteousness that we have. And again, this is what God has chosen to do for you because he chose you. Which gives us to the last thing that we get in Christ. And that is redemption. We are redeemed by Christ. The world will often tell you two things. Well, one of two things, usually at the same time, though. And the world will tell you that you're so bad that you can't be redeemed. But it will tell you that at the same time as telling you, oh, but if you just try harder, if you just work more at it, if you just believe more, then you can actually redeem yourself. Which means, of course, that according to the world, that when you succeed, that it's because of you. That you're the one who worked hard. You're the one who put in the effort. You are the one who redeemed yourself. But you heard what the Lord said. The Lord says something very different. The Lord says, I know how foolish you are. I know how weak you are. I know that you are low and despised in the world. I know that sometimes you're just empty. That sometimes you feel like you are nothing. I know all of those things. And I have chosen you. He knows all of the worst things about you. He knows the worst thing that you are ever going to do before you have even done it. And he still looks at you and chooses you. Despite that, this is the wonderful truth of our Lord, that you are his. In his death, when he died on the cross, he bought you. That's what it means to be redeemed. It means that you are buying something, usually buying something back. He bought you back from sin and death and hell. And he did it by suffering sin and death and hell. And he makes this clear to you. He comes and he does this specifically for you with his word and his spirit in the waters of baptism that he himself made holy when he was baptized. He uses those waters and that word to sanctify you and to make you holy and good. By his blood and at his declaration, you are righteous. You are right with God. You will stand before him and be confident. And through the hearing and study of the word of God, he gives you wisdom. And he makes you wise, not according to the standards of the world, but according to his standards. And you want to know what the best thing about all of this is? That when we mess it up, maybe when we fall back into the thinking of the world and we start thinking that, oh, it's up to us, that we have to do this and we have to do that. If we start falling for the lies of the devil, that when we sin, even now, as Christians, when we mess it up, even after God has chosen us and done everything for us, he still forgives you. He forgives you because he chooses you. Therefore, boast in the Lord, because the reality is that you are awesome. Because God has made you awesome. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.